Is God going to continue in Micah? We were in Micah chapter 7 last week, had a bit of a break from Ephesians, and we got as far as verse 14. I'll give a brief recap. The first six verses, Micah 7 verses 1 to 6, we were looking at the evils that plague society, that can find themselves also manifesting in the body of Christ, and God's answer to it. God is doing such a deep work in our hearts now, revealing the New Testament, the New Covenant to us. And one of the things I want to look at especially is the power, the presence, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If the New Testament is characterized by anything, it's the fact, it's the personal presence and power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God in each believer. And through his ministry, praise God, and through the covering of the blood of Jesus, each New Testament is a royal priesthood. And we began to look at that because gone are the days when we look to the pastor to do our praying and our warring in the Spirit for us. Even the prayer meetings where we ring up for prayer, and okay, that's in itself isn't wrong, but if that's our prayer life, we're in serious trouble. And so I want to resume quickly from verses 8 and 9, and then we'll go into verse 14 and following. We are under attack. We have an enemy who knows his business. We have an enemy who, King James talks about subtle, but this one is cunning. And we're going to look to see how he establishes his oppression in our life. And so, in all that we're overcoming, both in the world and sometimes sadly in the house of God, God is bringing us to the place in verse 7 of Micah chapter 7 where it says, therefore I will look to the Lord. God is so working that he is the only one that we can truly trust. He is the only one that we are to look to for our salvation. If we're still looking to the faith of the pastor, the faith, the collective prayer, the collective faith of the saints to save us. Now, praise God for body ministry, don't get me wrong, but if that's what we're looking to save us on an individual basis, we have missed it. That is idolatry, it's Old Testament. We're looking for a Moses to lead us through the wilderness, and God is not going to have it. God is setting us free so that we look to him and him alone. Therefore, I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. Because we pray a prayer of faith, because we make a confession, because we begin to look, that doesn't mean instantly we're going to get a manifestation. We must wait. We have it in Christ, but as we wait on him, he will begin to work it. My God will hear me. When we pray, when we seek God, do we have that assurance? Do we have that knowledge in our heart that God has heard and answered and will manifest the answer to our prayers? And then we looked verses 8 following, where that doesn't mean all of a sudden we're going to become sinless. We can begin to speak to the enemy. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will rise. There's some wonderful promises here. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. We can confess that, we can speak it, we can believe that. We don't need to be downcast, we don't need to be condemned, because God is exposing what is in the heart. He's revealing attitudes, motives, and he's removing them, praise God, when they're wrong. And so we're going to fail, but we will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. There's a process we have to go through. If you remember, we looked at this in detail last time. Because I've sinned against him. See, there's that confession. There's that contrite spirit. So there is a working. God is allowing a lot of these things. That's his indignation, in the sense of that he's dealing with sin. Until, praise God, and here we have the redemption, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He is in glory. As I say, the details all came out last week, but he is in glory interceding for us. He is at this present time making intercession, and he is pleading our case before Almighty God, and at the right time we will experience that deliverance, not only personally but also in our circumstances. And he'll execute justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light, I will see his righteousness. Praise God. With wondering, maybe some of us, how long is this exposure going on for? When am I going to have, as it were, the fruit of the Spirit exposed? God is going to work, he is working. There's going to come a day, friends, where all will see Christ only always living in me. We will see his righteousness. We will experience that in our lives to the degree, praise God, that at the moment we're only seeing bits of it or glimpses of it. We're resting, praise God, we know his righteousness imputed to us. And we are seeing improvements. We are knowing that our righteousness, our spiritual life, our faith is growing, is maturing, is being purified. But there are just those areas, aren't there? Just those things in our lives where we just can't seem to get the victory in terms of manifestation. Well, stay with it. Stay in there. Because we will see his righteousness. We don't have to keep pleading against the enemy. We have one who is sitting at the right hand of God, praise the Lord, who is doing that on our behalf. As we sit, as we wait, as we continue with this, praise God, as we sit at his feet. But we looked at all that last time. So I want to continue with this then, starting in verse 14. Chapter 7 of Micah and verse 14, where the prophet, now this is a loving rebuke to the covenant people, to the children of Israel, and he's saying, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell alone in a woodland in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old, as in the days when you come out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. Now I want to add some more to this week, to what we were looking at. It was as in the days of Egypt, I will show them wonders. Dear friends, our personal Red Sea deliverance is on its way. Amen. If we love the Lord, if you're waiting for deliverance personally from sin or from circumstances, that Red Sea, your and my personal Red Sea deliverance is on its way. Praise God, we're in impossible situations, but we cannot look to a man, we cannot look to old Moses to raise up that staff for us. There's a time when prayer and more prayer for the same thing is unbelief. And he's bringing us to the place where you and I, we raise up that standard. Mm-hmm. And we speak and we stand still and we will see the salvation of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And he will tell us. We'll get the revelation of that. Now, here's the balance. Moses got that revelation because he called on God. Mm-hmm. Because he looked to him. It's in our prayer life that we get the revelation, now is the time to step forward. Mm. Now is the time to raise up that standard, to speak the name of Jesus, at whatever the Lord would lead in that situation, and those waters will part. Yes. But it's God's time, it's God's working. Mm. Praise the Lord. So as in the self-same time, in the self-same way, that God led his people out of Egypt, so he will, you and I, out of bondage. Now, he's done that in a sense, praise God, of salvation. We know that much. We've all experienced deliverance in different areas. But there's this stubborn sin, which I'm going to look at later on, this sin, this besetting sin, areas of idolatry, areas of sin that we just can't seem to get rid of, or perhaps our circumstances are hemming us in, and we know, you know, this is a trial, this is the enemy oppressing. Let's have a look in Exodus 32. You see, while the children of Israel had left Egypt, and they stood at the Red Sea, they still had their idols with them. And God still delivered them. God still set them free. They still had that miracle. Now, our God is still working with us, and we are still experiencing the miraculous. We are still experiencing how God is setting us free. Amen. Our own personal Red Sea experience. And God is teaching us that by his Spirit. But something happened, didn't it? A few days into their journey. In Exodus 32. It's exactly the same what God is doing with us. What God did to Israel in the flesh, he's doing with us in the Spirit. Okay, so they had a one-off. Like a one-off mighty miraculous experience. You and I, it's taking a lifetime. It's taking a bit longer. But in Exodus 32, Moses in the mount there with the Lord, in the mountain there, receiving that revelation. Chapter 32 of Exodus and verse 7. Lord said to Moses, go get down for your people. Now this is how God is delivering us. This is how God is setting us free. The Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you bore out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now God, by saying this, is giving Moses the opportunity to come back to him. He's putting in the heart of this man the ability, the faith, the grace, the wisdom. He's putting everything in the heart of Moses to come back to him in intercession. So he says, your people whom you bought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked or stubborn people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Amen. So with all of this, God is challenging Moses. He's putting that in Moses almost like a stumbling block, but he's testing the heart of Moses, but he's also giving him the words to use to come back to him. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Now do you see the wisdom? Do you see the relationship that Moses had with his God? God has just said to him, leave me alone because I want my wrath against these people. And so Moses isn't denying, he isn't trying to stop the Lord. He's saying, right, why does your wrath burn against your people? God has just said to him, they're your people. So that was the clue. Moses is pleading, these are your people. Why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? See, earlier God just said to Moses, you've brought them out. So Moses is putting that right back to his God. Lord, you brought them out. It was your great, mighty signs and wonders. It was your 10 plagues. It was your parting the Red Sea. You put it in my heart to be that deliverer. But it was you that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now why all of a sudden, with all that grace, with all that mercy, why are you now getting angry? And then he mentions the enemy. Well, he says, out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? You see, he's reminding God, as it were, of the covenant that he brought them out to bring them into the promised land. He did not bring them out to consume them in the wilderness. He brought them out that they might inherit the land. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. And then he prays God. This is an irresistible intercession. Remember Abraham, Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So again, he's reminding his God of the covenant, of his promise. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Praise God. And then in verse 32, chapter 32, starting with verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So they were forgiven. That sin had been committed, that gross idolatry, and yet they were forgiven people, but God had to deal with it. And the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So he's saying, you should still obey my commandments, still keep the terms of the covenant, but your sin is so great, I don't want to be present amongst you. Your sin has so grieved me, I no longer want to be present. But I will be faithful to the covenant. My angel will drive out the enemy before you. You'll go in to possess that land, but you can forget about my presence because of your sin. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments or jewellery. So then we then see in verses 7 to 11 of chapter 33... that Moses still had that relationship with the Lord. He took his tent outside the camp and he still met face to face with God. But listen again to the heart of this man in verse 12 and following. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name and have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So he's even, Moses in his relationship, in his walk with God, has even managed to get God's presence back amongst this sinful, rebellious, stiff-necked people. Now, if that was the ministration, as Paul called it, the ministration of death, how much more is the intercessions of the Lord Jesus Christ working on a redeemed people that are renewed by his blood? Praise God. Let's have a look at that in Hebrew. Let's go back to Micah, and we'll see then. So we've not only, in Micah chapter 7 we are, not only have we been bought with a mighty hand out from bondage, but even idolatry. God is even forgiving idolatry. He's raised up an intercessor, not only, praise God, the salvation, our faith in the blood of Jesus, but even when sins, those gross sins, are still exposed in our heart, there is an intercessor praying for us on behalf, praise God, reminding God of the covenant on our behalf, representing us by his blood and by our confession. He is putting in our hearts the means by which we can hold on in spite of what God is revealing. Now, this does not mean that all of a sudden God is allowing sin and condoning sin and it's okay to sin. That's not what he's saying. He is merciful. He's compassionate to those who are overcoming their sins, to those who are struggling, to those who acknowledge that what is in them should never be. And so for that he has provided. And this is to encourage that if the ministration of death will procure his presence, how much more the ministration of life. Amen. Dear friends, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Praise the living God. Thank you, Jesus. This is why it's good news. The gospel is good news, because it's Jesus himself working out the terms of the covenant in our lives. It's God doing it. But our part is faith. That living, active, enduring faith, as we choose to believe him, as we believe him, as we look to him, as we rehearse before God the terms of the covenant. Those that aren't interested, those who don't really know what the terms of the covenant are, well, how can it apply to them? But God has put within our hearts, because the Holy Spirit is the lawgiver, the Holy Spirit is writing in our hearts and in our minds the terms of the covenant, the law. And causing us to keep it. Causing us. He's not only giving us a new heart and a new mind, but he's put within that new heart and new mind the very word which he requires obedience of. But he's causing us to walk in his commandments. So back to chapter 7. So that's in verse 15. We've looked at, just as Moses brings out the children of Israel from Egypt, so we are being brought out of our bondage. And as a result of that, in verse 16, the nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. The Hebrew term for nations there, goy, as in goyim, the nations, this is speaking of the powers of darkness, the god of this world. It's speaking of their deity, the enemy. It's what he's saying, it's the spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience, the spirit, the devil in other words, who's deceiving the nations, the Antichrist spirit, shall see and be ashamed of all their might. This, what God is getting ready to do for his New Testament church, for the overcomers, for the bride of Christ, what God is getting ready to do is going to shut even the mouth of Satan. Even the powers of darkness, they're going to put their hand in front of their mouth. They will not know what to say. They are going to be afraid. They're going to put their hand over their mouth and their ears shall be deaf. They will not know what has happened to them. Because all you and I are going to do, we're going to stand still and we're going to see the salvation of Almighty God. And the nations will be ashamed. Those that persecuted us, the spirits that inspired them to persecute, to mock, will be ashamed of all their power. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. There's that curse that was placed on the serpent in the gardens, remember? They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Because of the Lord, because of what God has done in us, they shall fear because of the Lord, obviously, but also because of us, because of what he's done in us. Mm. Now, in verse 17, this is the New Testament revealed in the Old. If you keep your finger there and turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Now, this is where our deliverance comes from, friends. We're waiting on God, deliverance, and why is it taking so long? And what is God doing? Where is he? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read from verses 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to pulling down strongholds. Now, every Christian who has any faith at all, and charismatic Christians, are confessing that and quoting that and praying in tongues all day and wondering why their lives haven't changed. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we have here the Apostle Paul is saying that what God is doing through our warfare, through these weapons he's given us, he's casting down arguments, those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The strongholds that Satan has, and this back to Micah in verse 17 of chapter 7, these strongholds is what this speaks of. Satan has set up strongholds. Let's read in verse 17, they'll lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. The word for holes there is like a nest. It's the same Hebrew root word that speaks of a stronghold. The Holy Spirit within is going to push out those serpents who have embedded themselves in our will, in our mind, in our thinking, our attitudes, our motive, our affections. Those serpents have embedded themselves. The stronghold has been set up. Why? Because you and I have believed a lie. It's when we believed a satanic lie, a stronghold has been set up, and that particular serpent, that demon, has embedded itself in some part of our personality. And that's why we now need deliverance. But God has promised that those serpents are going to flee. They're going to crawl out of those nests whereby they've embedded themselves in some part of our life. Praise God. God is going to set us free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Spirit of truth dwells within us. We're being taught the word of truth. And as that truth exposes and deals with Satan's lies, his strongholds are going to be pulled down. You can't just rise up on your hind legs and bind and loose and try in one evening to deliver yourself from the satanic strongholds that have been established in our life. It's that process, it's that working by the Spirit, and when the devil has had enough, gets too hot for the devil, then praise God, deliverance occurs. In the early days, it used to be running to the pastor, getting the laying on of hands, whatever. Now we're growing up, friends. God himself, the hand of Almighty God, is going to deliver you and I and push out from what belongs to him. He's going to push those serpents out of the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And not only is he going to do that, but once those holes have been plugged, he then becomes a shield. He then becomes a permanent defence against further attacks, the lies of the enemy.
Yes.
Dear friends, deliverance is because of knowing the truth.
Amen.
Jesus, okay, he said the truth will set you free, but he said you shall know the truth.
Yes.
The truth we don't know will not set us free.
Yes.
We had a Bible sitting on our shelves for years before we got saved.
Yes.
It's the truth that we know, that we appropriate, that we commit to, that sets us free. Or rather, praise God, God sets us free by that truth.
Yes.
Now listen to the glory of this. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He did that with Moses. If we go back to Exodus there. Dear friends, if he can do that with those that just committed flagrant idolatry, gross idolatry, and he said, "Let me out, just get out of my way. I want to consume them. I want my wrath to burn them up." And look what he says in chapter 34. So, praise God, he gives the gracious revelation of himself to Moses. and he's proclaiming his name in chapter 34 of Exodus. And verse 5 says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding, goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, children's children, third and fourth generation.' So Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, 'If now I've found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked or stubborn people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.'"
Praise the Lord.
Glory to the living God. Now, dear friends, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He's taken us for his heritage.
Amen.
He has taken us. He will work whatever it requires to qualify us to remain in his presence.
Yes.
Let's look at some of this glory in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. God wants us to know what this salvation is all about. It's believing as we just wait on God. He's the one removing, delivering, setting us free, pushing those serpents. Those serpents are going to come crawling out of their strongholds. They're going to come slithering out because they're not going to want to live there anymore. Because the presence of God is going to push them out.
Praise you, Jesus.
You know, we say perfect love casts out fear. Now, whatever those things are, whatever those entrenched, embedded serpents are, is it fear? Is it rejection, resentment, unforgiveness? What is it? Lust, hate, covetousness, anger, all those awful things we're too ashamed to confess. They are strongholds that Satan has established in our hearts and lives because we believed a lie. And God is exposing that lie, removing that lie, and the serpent has no more place to hide. He will crawl out of that hole. Praise the living God, whatever it is. And you know the glory of the new covenant? The thing that Israel failed on, unbelief, even that serpent of unbelief will crawl from its stronghold. Because we are believing the truth. God is anointing the word of truth. He's even going to deal with unbelief, the thing that he cursed, the thing that he allowed Israel to perish in the wilderness for. Praise God.
Amen.
Let's look at this glorious new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8. We'll start with verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, starting with verse 6. "He has obtained a more excellent ministry," speaking of Jesus, "inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.'" We've just looked at that. "Because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord." The covenant failed because of the weakness of Israel's flesh, because of their unbelief. So Israel, in turning from the covenant, repudiated their election. But God isn't going to let that happen to us. The very thing whereby God had to disregard them, where God had to put them to one side, that unbelief, that rebellious, hard-hearted heart, God is, not that he's allowing that within us, but he's exposing that and he's delivering us. He's given us a new heart. He's put a heart within us that believes. And he's removing that unbelief, that rebellion from our hearts.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to the living God. He's not going to let human weakness fail the new covenant. He's not going to let the new covenant fail because of human frailty.
Yes.
because of rebellion, willfulness, you know, the pride, the foolishness. God is going to drive those serpents from us so that we will stand clean, redeemed, holy in his presence. And it's God doing it. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Glory to the living God. This is why it's good news. This is why it's good news. And it hurts when those trials come that expose what is in our hearts. That old writing, you know, where the Lord took that rock and wrote it on that rock. Now, what are our hearts like? Are they as hard as that stone? God has put new hearts within us. Soft hearts, hearts that can be touched by the Holy Spirit, hearts that can receive that engrafted word. That's what James means. That's the engrafted word, the word that is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But he's still circumcising our hearts. It's a real experience. And praise God, those serpents know they're being kicked out of their home. They know what they think is their home, their former home. They're know that their strongholds are being pulled down. Are they going to give up? No. There's two ways in which serpents kill. That's by constricting or by poison. And that poison is going to be vomited even more in an attempt to keep hold of his stronghold. That grip, where, you know, like the python grips, is going to get even tighter in an attempt to keep the stronghold. Just before deliverance, things are going to get awful. That's why. Because they're fighting for their place. They don't want to be cast out. So are things getting really bad? Are things going from bad to worse?
Yes.
Do you feel more bound this week than you did last? Do you feel that things are hopeless? Your mind is oppressed? Your thoughts, you don't even know which shoelace to tie first. You're just so confused and battered. Some people go through those sort of trials. The enemy, it's a last ditch attempt to hold on to his victim. Deliverance is at the doors. It's on its way.
Thank you, Jesus.
God is setting us free.
Amen.
And he's delivering us from all confidence in man and in ourselves to do it. We just have to remain there before him, believing, standing still, calling on him, yes. Speaking the words of this covenant, yes, because that's how faith expresses itself, but not doing anything in our own strength to try and set ourselves free. And it can, sadly, it goes from bad to worse, but as we stay with it and confess him and his promises, we will experience that deliverance. We saw how Moses did it. The things that God puts in our hearts, the things he speaks to us, it's his invitation for faith to come back at him and confess his promise.
Yes.
You know, when we wake up in the morning, thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing Jesus to me. How do we know about the blood of Jesus? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing the blood of Jesus to me. Thank you, Lord, for leading me to Jesus' feet, teaching me to worship. Those things. Speak it. Speak to the enemy as well. His promises. Speak to the enemy of God's promises to you. He goes on to say, none of them shall teach his neighbour and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now here we go. He knows our struggle. He knows our heart. So he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. So he's replacing the old, the works, the law, with the new. Praise God. Let's look in chapter 9 of Hebrews, start with verse... let's start with verse 6. When these things are thus prepared, the priest always went in to the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. What was the Holy Spirit saying? He's indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So it was a type, it was a shadow. Okay, it cleansed to the flesh, but it couldn't deal with a conscience. Mm-hmm. It was just a type, but that's where they were spiritually. So God ordained it, he accepted it, looking towards the blood of the Lamb shed from the foundation of the world. So it was concerned only with foods, drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So then here's the fullness. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, praise God, up in glory, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So he didn't have to go in once a year like the old, but once for all, his blood has now sprinkled on us, cleansing our conscience.
Thank you, Jesus.
For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sets apart for the cleansing of the flesh, if it worked that way outwardly, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And our problem is we don't always feel it. We believe the devil's lies, and that sets up the satanic strongholds. Dear friends, get this word, let's get this word into our hearts. Our consciences have been cleansed from dead works by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
The devil cannot oppose that, yet he does, and we allow him to. We believe his lies. This is the truth that has set us free, that his blood, Jesus' blood, has cleansed our conscience. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Glory to the living God. We have received the promise of eternal inheritance, not by works, but by his blood, by his grace alone. The Holy Spirit revealed this to us, hasn't he? We only see this because God has opened our eyes. And yet somehow deep within, up comes from we don't know where, this stuff that God is setting us free from.
Yes.
Praise God. But stay with the word. Stay with it. Because the only person trying to keep you out of the word and prayer is the devil himself.
Yeah.
He doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want the spirit of truth to get hold of your life. Because that means deliverance. Mm. That means his strongholds are being pulled down. Mm. Dear friends. Praise God. Back to Micah. He does not retain, looking at the second half of verse 18, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. There is a walking out, but God will not retain his anger forever. If he answered Moses' intercession, he's answering Jesus' intercession and the blood that's sprinkled on our behalf, then praise God. His anger is turned away from us. We're no longer under his wrath, but that loving, paternal concern and chastening, because he delights in mercy. He's holy, he's righteous, it has to work its course. But there's coming a time, God has ordained a time, that mercy The Red Sea is going to part. Those strongholds are going to come down. Yeah. We're going to experience that deliverance in mind and emotions, wherever it would be, even in our circumstances. Because he delights in mercy. You and I have got to be examples of God's mercy. Mm. Not his wrath, not his anger. That was the argument that Moses put before his God. Mm. So you've brought them into a place of trial so that you can destroy them? So that the Egyptians can laugh at you and your people? Is that what this is about? That's where we are in trials. So God is allowing trials so that everyone can see that God can't save a people. That's basically what the enemy's trying to accuse us of. Yeah. Friends, he delights in mercy so that we enjoy the benefits of this new covenant, this new testament. Mm. So that the world will look and see, and the God of this world will look and see exactly who's in charge. Mm. That God has redeemed a people and has preserved them through their trials and their wilderness and is going to bring them in to the promised land and has defeated the enemy. Amen. The nations are going to see it. This is why evangelism goes wrong like it does, not because it's because evangelism is in the word, but when man tries to evangelize, when it's gone wrong, it's because it's not supernatural. It's not allowing God to do it. And even those who do believe in the supernatural, there's still too much self-flesh pride in the way. Now, obviously, can't generalize, because praise God for the exceptions to what I've just said. Don't they shine? What a blessing they are when they're totally led by the Spirit, when it's the Spirit of God who takes over. But too many have reduced it to works, to gimmicks. God himself, all I'm trying to say is that God himself is his own witness. If we will just let God do what he's promised to do. These glorious New Testament promises are covenant promises. And we confess them because we are confessing our inheritance through them. And as he delights in mercy, he will show the world what his mercy does. The glory of his mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. That word subdue is to trample down. He will trample down our iniquities. In his compassion, in his love, grace and mercy, he will remove them. He will cast all our sin, all. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, speaking of the Red Sea experience. He will drown them. Subdue them, he'll trample them underfoot, he'll drown them. And we are going to be seen by this world, and even the devil will have to acknowledge that these people have received God's grace and mercy. There's nothing more I can do with them. The devil is eventually going to admit defeat. And his lies are no longer going to hold sway over our minds and our consciences. Going to be completely set free in Christ. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. There again, do you remember Moses pleading with God about the covenant that he'd sworn to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? And so it is now. This covenant coming back up. We can speak to God, his covenant promises, that truth, that compassion, which he's sworn from days of old. We can now, in the fear of God, in humility, yes, you don't, shout at God in that sense, but you just speak, you stand on those promises, you speak those promises. This is what you promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. You're now fulfilling that in me. Thank you for my deliverance, or whatever it would be. Yes. Whatever that promise, whatever that need that you need fulfilled by his promises. There comes a time, friends, when prayer is unbelief. We need to start speaking those promises. Mm. Waiting on God. And he will show the right time by the Spirit to speak that. Mm. Dear friends, it's. Let's remind ourselves. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, just to give two. First John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He who sins, that is to say, First John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we're talking here about the life that is characterized, one who practices the habit, the ongoing. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. That's his nature, that's what he is. He's sin. He's not only a sinner being spirit, but he is sin. He's all that is evil comes from him. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Yes.
The very purpose for which Jesus was manifested, one of them, we know, the ultimate purpose, praise God, proclamation, establishment of the kingdom. But for this very purpose, in our personal redemption, that the Son of God was manifested, he was revealed to us to destroy the works of the devil.
Yes.
Praise God. He's destroyed that sin. He's destroyed the power of sin. He's destroyed the defilement of sin. He's destroyed the means by which the enemy can accuse us.
Yes.
He's destroyed the power of the enemy's lies.
Hallelujah.
Why are we still believing him?
That's it.
Yes. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Glory to the living God. Anything within us that gives over to the lies, to the deceit of the devil, thing called the flesh, God has provided for that, has he not? It's called the cross. He's crucifying that. He's removing that side of us so that our spirit will reject any lie of the enemy. The Holy Spirit within us will empower us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will refuse and reject any lie of the enemy. Praise God. Romans 8, in closing. It's the new covenant, isn't it? It's not the covenant of works. We'll start in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. You've just been told, praise God, that all things work together for good, and that we're justified, glorified. Paul then says, what then shall we say to these things? How can you express the glory of that? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's in this world and in the unseen world. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Yes.
Friends, if we are right with him, if he is our inheritance and we are his, if it's all about relationship, all the other things will happen automatically. He will just freely give us all those things.
Amen.
Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? So we do have one that accuses. So Paul is saying, who is this accuser? What right has he got to accuse us?
Amen.
If the blood of Jesus has cleansed our conscience, who can accuse us? If he's our high priest ministering that blood, who can accuse us? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Thank you, Jesus.
His blood, his word, his intercession, he's redeemed us completely. He sets us free. Everything about him is saving us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded. Now here is where we were talking about those strongholds. Are we persuaded Are we persuaded by the Spirit, by the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit through his word, of the things that pertain to redemption? Or are we still persuaded by the lies of the enemy? That's because that's where our unbelief comes from. There's still a work where the enemy still grips our minds and our thinking. Yes. But God is at work. Let's not go back on what we just said. God is still at work, and that's what he's rooting out of us. That whatever that thing within us is, that's still the flesh, that's whatever it is, that still likes, still enjoys, let's face it, Adam and Eve enjoyed it, the lie of the enemy. And God is removing that. That's the stronghold God is pulling down.
Yes.
But are we persuaded, like this great apostle, that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yes.
Now, if you have that faith, if that is our faith, nothing can trouble us. Nothing the devil can say or do will ever trouble us. We will never be oppressed again. Our circumstances will. Our circumstances will get worse. The trials will get worse. But you will never hear out of our mouths any murmuring or complaining. All you will hear, the more that the python squeezes, the more, like, you know, when you squeeze a choice fruit, isn't it? The juice comes out. More the glory will come out, and it won't be lemon juice either. It'll be that glory, the praise the Lord. It'll be faith. Whatever faith says will be coming out of our mouths. And in the end, the devil gets so fed up of hearing it, he will slither away.
Hallelujah.
That's deliverance. That's the New Testament glory of the deliverance that God is working. Through his blood, through his word, through his Spirit in our lives.
Jesus.
And what are we doing? Hopefully, all we're presenting is that living, active faith. We give ourselves, Romans 12:1-2, present our bodies, and you do that by faith. Present your bodies, a living sacrifice. God does the rest. We will know of that good, that acceptable, that perfect will of God.
Yes.
And again, more deliverance, isn't it? Because the next verse talks about renewing the mind, not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
Deliverance again, separation from the world and its ways. Now God is working that. God is working that. We may have to pay a cost for that to happen if we've got involved, made a blunder and got all tied up with the world. But God will set us free. God will remove that. Praise God.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. And he'll set us free from the clutches of the enemy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you, brethren.